Good morning, Church of the Good Shepherd. Good morning. That's what I like to hear. Let's go. Super grateful to be here today to bring God's word to you. Super excited to bring God's word to you and just be in the presence of God's people. So just to give you a rundown on how things are going to go, I am a campus minister at North Carolina Central University for RUF. And you see my family here most Sundays, so I also attend here just as someone who enjoys being under the word of God at CGS. Amen? Amen. So if you can, let us stand as we read the word of God. Then after that, I will pray, and then we'll get into the word, okay? So today we'll be coming from the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be coming from the 7th chapter, and we'll be reading from the 1st to the 10th verse. And it says, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him, and him being the centurion. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man sitting under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them and turned to the crowd that followed him and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Oh, man. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let us feast on God's word today. You may be seated. Let me pray. Father God, thankful and grateful for the opportunity to come into your dwelling place, to come into your tabernacle, to come into your house and worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father God, we're asking that you do what you always do through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lead us and guide us into all truth, Father God, as we walk this Christian walk, because many times we can get off the beaten path. So many different resources and so much information can boggle our minds, Father God, but give us clarity and allow us to walk in your truth. Holy Spirit, man, be a lamp unto our pathway and a light unto our feet, Father God, because we need your guidance, Father God, as we walk this journey. So many times we can get off the path, Father God, but we know that your light is always near. Holy Spirit, soften the hearts of men. And let the word of God in seed form may be firmly rooted in our hearts, being rooted so that we may be a tree of fruitfulness for your glory, Father God, and your glory alone. Father God, put Chris Cooper behind the cross and allow your glory to show forth this morning. And Father, we just love you and we need you all the more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As we get into the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, man, just want to give you a little context and background what is actually happening. We see in the 6th chapter of Luke that we have Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He is talking to a whole group of individuals, and he is just up there orating and giving all of this wisdom, all of this knowledge, all of these particular things about the kingdom of God. And we know from this that people are fascinated, people are being fed, and people are like, who is this man? And look what he is doing, and what is he saying, and how is he bringing life unto our life? And then after it is finished, we find here in the seventh chapter that he goes to a little place called Capernaum. It must be close. It must be nearby. And he walks there, right? And just like we all do as human beings, when a big event happens, right, the word got out that somebody special is around. Somebody is doing something amazing. And the word got out, and we come to find out that there was a centurion soldier, someone who probably was a general, pretty well off, that he got the word that Jesus was in Capernaum. And he goes and he sends the Jewish elders to go talk to Jesus, because he had a need that needed to be met. He had a servant who was on the brink of dying, and he felt like, and he knew that Jesus could do something about it. And this leads into our first point, because this centurion soldier general is very important. And our first point is, guess what? You are not too far gone to seek after Christ. You are not too far gone to seek after Jesus. See, what makes this particular scene absolutely amazing and unheard of is because this centurion general, he was not of the covenant of God. He was not one of God's people. He was not Jewish. He didn't necessarily grow up within it. Yet we see that he is requesting a meeting with Jesus. He would be what we would call a Gentile. He would be somebody who has a wall of hostility between him and the God of God's covenant people. He would be somebody who the religious people, the people who love God and who are of God, would look at and say, you know what? He's kind of undeserving. Why would you spend your time going to see about him? He would be somebody who they would say, please don't go over there, because we are your people. So the fact that this centurion soldier is a Gentile and he has enough humility and wherewithal to know whom Christ is and to seek after him and be bold enough to do it, this is actually crazy and unheard of. And he knew it because he sent representatives, he sent Jewish elders to speak for him. Not only would he be considered a Gentile amongst God's covenant people, but guess what? He was a part of the Roman guard. He was a part of the Romans. He was a general. And if you know within that context, the Romans were the oppressor and God's people were the oppressed. They did not look highly or kind amongst the Roman soldier. They did not look highly and kind amongst sometimes the Roman civilization and the way that they did things. And guess what? He was an exact representation of what Roman is. And not only was he just a soldier, but he was of great wealth and he was in charge of people. God's covenant people would have looked at him as the oppressor, looked at him as the individual who is undeserving and does not respect us. So he is a Gentile and he is an oppressor who represents the Roman guard. And guess what? He should have nothing to do with our God. Why? Because we are God's people. But yet, this is what I love about Christ. When the elders came and they are pleading the case for this man, that he is a good man, that he's the one who helped set up the synagogues, and man, don't you know he is honorable, Jesus? He does not ignore him. He does not deflect anything upon him. He does not turn his back. He listens and he actually takes notice and he starts walking toward his house. It reminds me of Isaiah, where they're speaking of Christ in chapter 49, verse 6 at the end. It says, I will make you as a light for the nations, or some scripture they translated Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus was not concerned about the narrative or the story of the man. He was concerned about the need. And because of the love and because of his light, being the shining light amongst all nations, whether Gentile or Jew, he paid attention and he started walking towards the man's house. Listen to me. I don't care who you are, where you at. I don't care what your title is. I don't care if you know Christ or you don't, and your life is so messed up. Maybe you done did two of these or three of those, and you're feeling in your guilt and in your shame. But guess what? You are never too far going to seek Jesus. You just got to be bold enough to just say, Jesus, I need you. Because that soldier had no right. He was undeserving in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of many people, no matter the fact that he had wealth and riches and all those particular things. But guess what he knew? I heard about Jesus and some of the things that he do. Man, I have to seek him out. Jesus wasn't concerned about the status. That is so hopeful for people like us. We make mistakes daily through our frustrations, through our anger, through situations. We do things and we feel unworthy and we feel like maybe God don't hear me, but guess what, baby? You are not too far gone. And it leads to my second point. You want to know why you're not too far gone? Because Christ is always walking towards us in his love. He is always walking towards us in his love. See, Jesus is not governed by what men think or how they feel like somebody deserves or undeserves, or should they be just or unjust or anything of like that, right? Because if you look at Jewish culture, Jesus shouldn't even have went to walk towards a Gentile house. You want to know why? Because according to that culture, if you walk towards a Gentile house and invite yourself in, that particular place is called unclean. And you are supposed to stay away from things that are unclean. And just the fact that Jesus took note, understood the need, understood the cry, and he started walking towards the man, he was probably making people upset. He probably, the crowd, which was there, which we learn as you read the scripture, the crowd saw what happened. Some of them who was of Jewish descent probably was like, what is he doing and why is he doing it? Because this is not according to the book or to the tradition that we have set. He is walking towards an unclean house, dealing with an unclean person, but yet Jesus still walked towards him. He still walked towards them. And here's what's funny. When you read the scripture, Jesus seems to do this all the time. He does this all the time. You know, he walked towards the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. She was unclean. She wasn't worthy. Right? And he let her know about some water that would be everlasting, that you will never have to thirst again. She had many husbands, but guess what he did in his love? He walked towards her. How about the time? Woman with the issue of blood, who was clearly an outcast, clearly has no community, clearly looked down upon. People are not even noticing her. Touches the hem of his garment. He turns around, walks towards, that's compassion. The man just doesn't stop and not look at, looks at, turns around, walks towards her in his love. She gets healed. It's what about the blind man begging on the side of the road? Oh, son of David, have mercy on me. Outcast, unclean, not deserving. Everybody walks past them. Jesus walks towards them. Face to face, in his love, heals them and has mercy on them. Clearly, Jesus is not concerned with what man thinks is deserving or undeserving. He's only concerned with the love that he has for his people. And it's because he loves us that he walks towards us. How do I know this? You know, Lamentations is one of the hardest books, deals with grief, sadness, all those particular things, and deals with hurt. But it goes on to say in the third chapter, in the 22nd and the 23rd verse, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And you're going to hear this in the black church all the time. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He is faithful to the love that he created, that governed him, that he has for a lost people, for a people who are unclean and are not worthy, and he walks towards them every single day. And I don't know about you, but maybe we're not the Roman centurion individual, but I know this to be true. You want to know why? Because Jesus was born to die on a cross for us, and he walked towards that cross, baby. He took suffering. He dealt with the thorns. He dealt with the whips. He dealt with, you know, the thing in the side, and the blood and the water came up, and he laid upon that cross in anguish. And he walked towards our old sinful humanity who was undeserving, who was unclean, who was unworthy. Somebody like me, somebody like you. And he died and he rose up. And it was because of his mercy. And it was because of his love. That's how I know he loved us before we even knew how to love ourselves or even knew what love was, because he's patient, he's kind. And if there's one thing you need to know, it doesn't matter how messed up you are. It doesn't matter what people think or if they think you're unclean, that God is walking towards you right now with his arms open and within his love. He is saying, I see you hurting. I see the situation. I see where it's going. And guess what? I'm merciful. I'm graceful. I'm loving. I care. And I don't know what it looks like, but I'm not afraid, because my love is not fearful, but I'm here for you. I am here for you. So he's walking towards the house in his love. Faithful to the fact that not only is he going to be the light to God's covenant people, but he's going to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles also. So he is clearly walking this out. And as he gets there, I got to respect the centurion, you know, general soldier who has some authority, right? Because as he gets there, he sends out his friends. Now, the man that sent everybody. He done sent the Jewish elders. Now you done sent your friend. How many people you gonna send before you send yourself? But that's a whole nother thing, right? So he sends his friends out, and he goes on to say, right, Lord, do not trouble yourself. So somewhere along the line, I feel like this man had to know that Jesus was not supposed to walk into an unclean house. And he respected that. He had to be reverent about that. And he tells him, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy. He understands his own unworthiness. It's a humility. There is a generosity. There's something there that is telling him, hey, I am not worthy. You have come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Jesus gets close to his house, and here's my next point. Jesus' word is sufficient. It's enough. His word is sufficient. And I like the example he gives, right? He goes on to say, hey, I am a man of authority, right? I understand the order of things. There is somebody over top of me. And when he gives me the order, I am over top some of other people, right? And when I say go, they go. When I say do this, they do that. I have an understanding that if you have the right title and that you are giving the necessary power to do something, that your presence doesn't have to be there. But you know what will go there for you? Your word. And this man with great humility, because Jesus said, man, I can't even find faith like this in all of Israel, because he believes in what he doesn't see. He doesn't have to see Jesus. He doesn't have to feel his presence. He doesn't have to be emotional about him. He just knows that if you give the word, I trust it enough that it's going to happen. That's why we call him the King of Kings. That's why we call him the Lord of Lords. And one of the first things we learn when we're in Sunday school as babies and kids and everything is the beginning of Genesis. Jesus spoke, and what happened? Creation happened. Guess what? Something about his word is sufficient and enough for us as saints. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to lay layers to it. You know, sometimes when you're talking, you'll try to put things on stuff to show how true it is. Man, I tell you, man, I put that on this. This is what happened. You don't have to put nothing. It's just yes and amen. You don't have to put anything underneath of it. You don't have to weight it down, because guess what? It already holds weight. It is sufficient because he is sovereign, and whatever his will is and whatever he says needs to be done by the word of God, then it's going to be done. I don't care if you doubt it. I don't care if you feel some way about it. Guess what? God's word is enough. How do you make it plainer than that? How about this? We all wake up every morning. Thank God we do. And I don't know about you, but I go to my restroom and I turn on, you know, the spigot or whatever it is, and the water comes out, and I just expect it to come out. Go take a shower. I have no thoughts about it. I'm not thinking if it's going to work or not. I'm not thinking if the water is shut off, right? I just get on my phone and Wi-Fi is there, and I just start playing with my phone, and I just have a blind understanding and trust in that thing that everything is okay. I get in my car, sometimes to go to the campus. I don't check the car. I don't make sure the brakes is working. I don't make sure the engine is running right. I just put my key up to the thing and I just press it, and I'm like, let's go, baby. Because I feel like it's for sure. I feel like that I ain't got to check all of that. And then you realize one day you wake up or you chilling, and sometimes I play my Xbox. I'm a grown man, but I like a little NCAA football 26. It's therapeutic to me. And there's some gospel themes in that. I got to come back. Yeah. And that Wi-Fi turn off. What's the first reaction? What is going on? Why is it not working? Let me call Spectrum right now. I need to put this app on, and I need to tell them the Wi-Fi is out. And then somebody comes and what? Fixes it. A mechanic comes. But you just take it for what it is until something happens. Here is the kicker. When you rest on God's word, it don't need a maintenance man. It don't need a mechanic. And don't you know for sure it won't go wrong? Why? Because Christ is in everything. He's all things. He's the creator of the earth. So I can just rest in his word. If it says it loves me, then guess what? I am loved. If he says he's merciful when I'm struggling and he forgives me of my sins, if I just confess, then guess what? I am forgiven. If he calls me his child and I see in the scripture that he is always walking towards me in his love, even though I feel unworthy and I feel unfaithful and I feel messed up, guess what? His word is true. His word is true. That's just what it is. That's why I like the phrase, I am that I am. You can't do anything with that. Sovereign, all-knowing. Not my will, your will be done. We pray for his kingdom to come. We do all of this. Why? Because in a feudalistic society where people know of a king, the king has all the say. If he wants a decree, he does it. If he wants it going, it happens. That's why we call him the king of the universe, of the world. He has nobody to answer to. And if his word is his word, then guess what? We can stand true on it, and it is sufficient enough for his people. Psalms 19:7 is one of my favorite. 19 is one of my favorite when it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the people, right? Psalm 1 says we should meditate upon his word day and night. That's why we constantly be in the scripture. Why? Because we want an assurance and a trust that is so amazing that we don't even think about it. We just know that he got us. Don't put your confidence and trust in man. Don't put your confidence and trust in chariots and material things, but put your trust and confidence in God. Why? Because just like this soldier, his word is sure and it is true. And believe me, baby, you can rest upon it. That's why it's on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand because his word is sure. That's faith. That's faith. Knowing that he's going to do it. That's why everybody should have elders on their team. Now, y'all not elders. Y'all look pretty good. But I'm just saying, my grandmom is 90-something years old. That's my best friend. I talk to her and I call her. She just know God going to do it. Mom, I'm struggling. Should not be mad about this. Oh, baby, this too shall pass. The Lord is faithful. What? You're not validating my feelings. It's a part of life, baby. That's a part of the journey. The Lord is with you always. You'll be fine. But you need that. Because she done known the Lord for so long. She understands that as long as I stand on his word, I'm good. And she's teaching me that daily, like, yo, just trust in the Savior who got you. It is fine, but here's the thing. Not only is his word sufficient, but his word is at work, because we see at the end of that particular verse, in the 10th verse, you know, the friends and everything, that when they go back, who's healed? The servant. The servant is healed. And look, let me tell you how God is at work when we know we can trust in his word, and his word is sure. The word, his word heals the servant, right? So now the servant's life is changed because he was once dying, and now he is what? Brought back to life. He's feeling good, and he can do the job that he is supposed to do. You don't think that didn't have an impact in him understanding who Christ was for his glory? I bet you it did. That man must have said, hey, if I don't believe in Jesus, I believe in him now because he changed my life. How about his word being at action in the centurion, right? He had the blind faith. He trusted that Jesus can do it, but for it to actually happen, ain't this all of us? When Jesus comes through for us, we just have an extra boost of confidence in knowing that he is going to do what he says he will do. That centurion must truly say, now I really know that this man is who he says he is. Because he saved my servant and he validated me. But how about this also, how his word was at work? All of the witnesses, all of the individuals who run back to the house and see that the servant is healed, they had an experience too. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be like, yo, that man is crazy dope. Like, how in the world
He was just near the house. He didn't even come in. He didn't touch. He didn't say, he just, and it is healed. That had an effect on them. You don't even realize, we don't even realize that the word of God is consistently at work amongst all of us, even in ways that we don't even see. We know he's working on us. We know he's healing and he's merciful and he's forgiving. We know he's doing those things. But guess what? It's somebody watching you too saying, oh my gosh, what? How are they acting like? How are they doing this thing? How are they being so kind? How do they find peace? And they're saying, oh, it must be the Jesus. And then you got the witnesses who see it like, what if it's Jesus? And they run over there and they like, oh man, he's still doing these things. Then guess what? All of that is culminating in individuals who are hugged in the love of Christ. And you never know when the grace pricks the heart and they say, surely I gotta know this man named Christ. God. Word is true and is consistently at work in the world we live in. And as Christians, we rest on that. And we know that he don't have to be here. We don't have to feel his presence. We don't have to touch him. We just know his word is true. I end on this. I love this about CGS. Every time, you know, somebody makes a profession of faith and people come into the covenant of God and families come up here and sometimes, you know, and not sometimes, but when people get baptized, right? Especially when it's a little kid, you go through the baptism thing. Yes, yes, yes. The kids got to say yes. Then the church, yes, yes, we will. Yes, we will. Right? But then at the end, one of my favorite parts, especially if it's a little child, y'all start singing, Jesus loves me. This I know, right? For the Bible tells me so. Come on, help me out, little one. Yeah. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, what? Yeah, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For what tells me? What are you telling that family and that child? Peep it. You're telling them the word of God is sure. It's true. You can put weight on it. It's actively at work. And let me tell you something. Jesus loves you because it says so. You know what it says? Jesus is constantly walking towards you as you grow in this thing called grace. And it's a part of his love. And here it go, babies. Hey, you may feel undeserving. You may feel like, man, I don't feel like I'm walking the Christian walk right now. Or maybe there's a wall of hostility and you just struggling and you feel like you were once an enemy with God. He doesn't care about that. His love will govern you through it all. We are literally saying that when we sing that song because we firmly believe as people in the faith that if the Bible says it, then it is true. He loves you. Because the Bible says it is true. And a part of his love is pursuing you through it all. No matter how you feel. No matter what the circumstances is. No matter what's going on. I can rest upon the word of God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We are so super grateful that you just love us, that you're near and you're faithful, even when we're faithless, Father God. You're governed by mercy. You're governed by grace, Father God. And you even see about the need when we feel undeserving, or we feel unholy, or we feel unworthy, Father God. We are so grateful you are who you are, that you come and get us, that you give us your word and we can read and trust in it, Father God. Let our faith be like the centurion, where we just know it. We just know that your word is what we can rest upon, Father God. Father God, we need you. We can't live without you. In Jesus' name, amen.